topic tonight is entitled Guilty as Charged. And of course, you would recognize that as something that a jury chairman would say at the end of a trial. And after all the evidence has been presented, they go into the jury room, spend time deliberating, and then come back out and the chairman reads the decision of the jury. The passage that we're studying tonight is a passage that is coming to the end of the time of influence, the time of impact for our Lord. Notice that we've said these chapters 11 and 12, are a recounting of the total rebellion against the Savior. Matthew 11 was rebellion against his prophet. That, of course, was John the Baptist. Matthew 12, 1 to 21, rebellion against his principles. Verses 22 to 37, rebellion against his power. And then at the end of the chapter, rebellion against his person. And so let's take a look at verses 38 to 45. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking to rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my home from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Basically, what the Lord was saying was, you don't need to see another sign. You've seen enough signs. You've seen enough miracles. You've heard enough messages. You've read enough of the scriptures to know how to respond with repentance, with heart change. But he said, you're not interested. You're not interested. You know, if we know what the future is going to hold, then we can prepare for it. And you that have been in a Bible preaching church, or maybe you've listened to gospel radio or TV, or you've grown up in a home that talked about the gospel all the time, whatever it might be, when the end of your life comes, if there has been no heart change, no repentance, no belief in the Savior, then it's going to be a shock when you wake up in hell. Luke chapter 16 tells us about a man that was rich and had everything he needed. And it says that the servant of the slave, so to speak, the beggar, Lazarus, died and went to heaven. But it says in Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. I've circled those words, and in hell. Don't you know it was a shock for him? Don't you know that wasn't where he wanted to be? Don't you know he began to think, what in the world? But it was too late. There was no purgatory. There was no second chance. It was too late. Now, we know that this is a true story because in a parable, names are never mentioned. But Lazarus' name is mentioned in this story. It's a true story. And so Jesus is trying to help folks understand there is a literal burning hell. And it's going to be so sad when the Lord comes in what we call the rapture and takes all of us that know Christ as our Savior immediately in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. But if you have heard the gospel and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it, shall I say it again? And heard it. And you've said, yeah, I don't know. I think I'm okay. I'll do all right. Whatever the reason may be, you've said no. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will be sent a strong delusion and you will never believe the truth. You will never be able to be saved after that point. Why? Because you knew, but you did not prepare. When I was a senior in college, my last semester of school, taking a final exam, I was sitting on the front row, and right before the teacher passed out the exams, he said, "Okay, kiddies, pass in the outlines of your textbook." And my heart just thunk. I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And I looked around to see if other outlines were coming down to the front row for me to pass in, and nobody was passing in any outlines. And I raised my hand. I said, "Sir," I called him by name, but I won't tonight. I said, "Sir, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about, but I don't have an outline of the book." He said, "Then you failed this class." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "On the first day of this class, at the beginning of this semester, I have it right here in my notes, Mr. Huffman. Announce outlines of the books will be passed in on the last class this semester. I announce this. It's the last class. You either pass it in or you fail this class." And I looked around and everybody else was like me and they're going. And I called him by name. I said, "None of us have outlines for the textbook." And he said, "Then you will all fail this class." I said, "Sir, is it possible that you forgot to announce that on the first day of the class?" "Mr. Huffman, don't give me any lip." I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Sir, one more comment. Does it seem strange to you that you have people in this class that will be the valedictorian of our graduating class, the salutatorian of our graduating class? Many of us were in the National Honor Society in high school, and we are in the Honor Society in college. Most of us have been making straight A's for college. Does it seem strange to you that none of us are trying to pull something over your eyes?" He said, "Mr. Huffman, I know what you're doing. You are leading a rebellion against my leadership. Every one of you will fail this class." I said, "We'll pass out the exam." You can imagine the attitude that we had in our spirit while we were taking the exam. It wasn't real Christian. I was still a growing Christian, you understand, you know. Not real fast at that time. So we got done with the exam, and several of us went to see the dean of the college. We told him the story. He said, "None of you turned in the outline of the textbook?" I said, "No, sir, none." He said, "Wow. Okay, let me check into it." So obviously they didn't announce what all happened, but we heard that he met with that teacher that afternoon. I will tell you that teacher was not hired for the next year. and none of us failed the class. Now, what was the problem? The problem was he thought he had warned us. He thought he had told us what we needed to face on the last day of the class. But he just forgot. Now, nobody is ever going to be able to stand before God on the judgment day and say, "Lord, I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. I was clueless about what you are requiring to get into your heaven." No one is going to be able to have an excuse that's heard the gospel and rejected it. Now, what Jesus was telling these Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders of the Jews was, you have heard all my messages, you've seen all my miracles, you've seen all the people be healed and hearts changed and families put back together. You've seen all of this. But yet you've rejected who I am. There will be no other signs other than, let me give you three signs. First of all is the sign of Jonah. So he reviewed their history, then he revealed their hearts, then he rejected their honor. All right, he reviewed their history. He began to talk about the prophet Jonah and said, here's a Jew that was sent to the Gentiles to preach the message of repentance. And here's the Queen of Sheba who came, a Gentile, who came to hear of the wisdom of the King of the Jews. Now, because of their natural bitterness against Gentiles, that immediately raised their ire like, "Ooh, what are you talking about?" And so Jesus said, let me give you a couple clues. Jonah preached the Ninevites, and the greatest revival ever broke forth. The whole city of Nineveh repented. Sackcloth, ashes, weeping, praying for mercy. The entire city, from the king down. One preacher, one message. But he said, today, you've had many preachers, many messages, and when the end comes, those who were in Nineveh will rise up and say to you guys, this generation, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Notice the similarities. Here's Jonah and the Ninevites. Now, both Jesus and Jonah spent 3 days and three nights hidden. It's a picture of Christ's resurrection. Jonah in the belly of a whale. By the way, the people are not sure about what kind of fish it was. Jesus said it was a whale, so get over it. It was a whale. He said, here's a picture of my burial. And 3 days later, just as Jonah was vomited out of the whale, I will rise again from the dead. Notice the second one. Now, the Bible says 3 days and three nights. See, in the Jewish culture, notice number two, in the Jewish culture, any part of one day was considered to be the entire day. So consequently, Friday night through Sunday morning was considered to be 3 entire days. And so after 3 days in the belly of the whale, you can imagine what Jonah looked like with his flesh just being bleached by all of the stomach acids. There have been a few people in history who have been swallowed by a whale who have lived to report it. And the history tells us that their entire skin was just so bleached that you see them and you were scared out of your mind like, what in the world is that? So you can imagine Jonah after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, bleached skin, he's walking through the city, yet 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And they're going, okay. Jonah was the sign. Jonah was the sign. Now, I want you to notice the contrast between Jesus and Jonah. Basically, he's saying the people of Nineveh repented just with a little bit, just with whatever Jonah said. But you folks haven't. Notice the contrast. Jesus arose from the dead of his own power. Jonah only ministered to one city. Jesus ministered to the whole world. Jonah's message was one of judgment. Jesus' message was one of grace. Jonah went to his enemies, whom he hated, and he was just hoping that nobody would believe his message and God would send judgment. Jesus went to his people, whom he loved. What a change. What a difference. Number five, Jonah came with words only, but Jesus came with words and miracles. Here's a greater sign. Number six, Jonah preached reluctantly, hoping his audience would not repent and receive God's judgment, but Jesus was willing to pay any price to give God's grace. Number seven, the Ninevites were strangers to the message of God. But the Jews had received the law and preaching from prophets and Jesus himself for years and years and years. Number eight, the Ninevites only had one preacher and one message, but they believed immediately. The Ninevites heard a stranger and responded to his message, whereas the Jews heard men of their own nation and rejected the message. The Ninevites believed Jonah without any signs, but the Jews had seen plenty of miracles and signs. Number 11, nothing had ever foretold the Ninevites of the prophet Jonah coming to preach. But of course, the prophets of Israel had told the people many times of the coming of the Messiah. Number 12, the Ninevites patiently listened to Jonah without any rebellion, despite the harshness of the message. But the Israelites killed the prophets that brought their message. Number 13, the Ninevites never mocked Jonah, but the Jews constantly mocked Jesus. So the summary is number 14, the Ninevites will indeed cry out at the righteousness of judgment for the Jews, guilty as charged. That's what Jesus said. The sign of Jonah is one that you need to see. And then he said, let's talk about the Queen of Sheba. Turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles. You know where I am? All right. That's in the Old Testament, by the way. 1 Kings chapter 10. When you have it, look at me. If you don't have it, fake it. No, I didn't say that. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him or test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. That's not a locomotive and, you know, Amtrak and that kind of a thing. A great number of people coming with her, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat at his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Her breath was taken away. Like, wow. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. Mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told unto me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Now notice verse 9, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. She began to worship his God. Worship his God. Now notice our notes. The Queen of Sheba, she traveled 1,588 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to ascertain Solomon's wisdom. She was rewarded with insight and belief. The Israelites didn't have to travel at all. Jesus was right there in their midst. And they rejected him. And so she thought God's wisdom, she sought God's wisdom regardless of how far she had to go. The Jews didn't have to travel at all. You see the contrast? Notice number four, she also went even though she was never invited. The Jews, on the other hand, were invited to trust in their Messiah for years, but she was never invited, but she came anyway. Thirdly, she ignored her station of importance and went as a learner, not a celebrity. She didn't come in, you know, like, look at me. She came in and said, I've heard so much about you. Would you share the answers to my question? She came as a learner. You know, when you come to Jesus as a learner, he is the teacher. Amen? And he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit of God is the teacher when you come to him with a teachable spirit. And then notice number six, fourth, she went to hear the wisdom of a mortal, whereas the Jews were invited to hear the wisdom of God himself. And so, yes, a greater than she was present, and they missed it. And so in the day of judgment, she will say of the nation of Israel, guilty as charged. Look what it took for me to believe. And look what you had and didn't even have to travel to hear it. Guilty as charged. Notice then he revealed their hearts in verses 43 to 45. The primary application was that the nation of Israel had been purged from idol worship during the Babylonian captivity. So the idols were gone, but the hearts were still empty without God. It was kind of a period of house cleaning, shall we say, but yet they reformed, but never repented. Now notice verse 43. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Notice verse 43. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeketh rest, and findeth none. So the story is of a demon that's been cast out, doesn't have any place to go, so he comes back, and because the person had reformed and everything had been cleaned up, but there was nothing inside, there was no inner Holy Spirit there, he said, hey, friends, he found some other demons worse than he was. And entered back into the man. Now notice what I'm saying here at the top of page 4. Jesus was not saying Israel had been inhabited by a demon, but rather it served as an illustration of their unbelief that would later develop their status with God in a worse way. In a worse way because they kept saying, no, no, no. So the main question that I've given you here is, what if I don't repent and believe? That's the question that you need to ask. Yeah, I come to church. Yeah, I may come to Sunday school. I may go to crew. I may go to youth group. I may do all these things. I may be involved in a Bible study, but I'm not just too sure that I'm going to commit my heart and life totally to the Lord Jesus. Well, what's going to happen if you don't? You see, you either decide to take your chances of living your way and find out too late you were wrong. Or, as I said here, number two, believe the Lord, repent, change your mind and desires, and trust Christ to save you before it's too late, because in that day it'll be one or the other, guilty as charged, or guilty and forgiven. Now, which do you want? Amen? We want to be guilty but forgiven. And that's the sweet story of the gospel that's given to us in His Word. Now, notice the summary. A similar message could be sent to the entire nation of Israel. Our country has been blessed by having thousands of gospel-preaching churches proclaiming the sweet story of forgiveness of sins. Our nation has known many powerful evangelists who have preached the gospel to the entire nation. Our televisions have proclaimed this same message for many years. Bibles are readily available to anyone to read in hotel and motel rooms, from the Gideon's, dollar store, libraries, free internet apps. Gospel tracts, readily available. Revival meetings and vacation Bible schools are held in many, many churches every year. Christian radio and television stations constantly been proclaiming the gospel. American Christian elementary, high, college, and graduate schools have been training Christian workers, teachers, preachers, and missionaries for over 200 years. And the summary is the same as the scripture text. If we are still unsaved, it's guilty as charged. And that's why our message must go forth, so that those who have never heard will hear. Amen? That's why we have faith promise. That's why we say, Lord, I want to trust you to supply this amount of money so that I can give, so that the gospel can go forth where it's never been preached or taught before. You remember hearing the song years ago? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. It's a story of a missionary going to heaven. It's a story of Christians going to heaven, and they meet folks who were won to Christ by this missionary. And those folks who were won to Christ turn to the people who gave to send that missionary, and that man begins to sing, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Isn't that going to be neat to get to heaven and meet people who were saved through our missionary efforts? We couldn't go, but boy, we could send. And so the question is, what am I doing for missions? Am I rejoicing for the amount of money that's being committed for Faith Promise missions, or am I involved as well? Am I stretching myself this next year? That's the fun of it. Amen? To say, okay, Lord, this is what I trusted you for this year. And God says, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. Now, is your faith going to grow? No, Lord, it's going to shrink. Excuse me? You see, God wants my faith to grow. Amen? So if this is where I was this year, then Lord, I'm going to take this step of, I couldn't hear you. The just shall live by, oh, I say, and not by sight, right? See, sometimes we have no clue where that money's coming from. That's where it's coming from. The question is, will you trust him to send it through you around the world? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Guilty as charged. Is that what you're going to hear when you face the Lord? Have you been in church for a long time, but you've never repented of your sin, trusted what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin and to save you? Is guilty as charged what you're facing in your future? If it is, and if tonight the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and said to you, don't face that. Come to Christ. Let him forgive your sin. Let the Holy Spirit move in and change your purpose and change your reason for living and giving you a reason to live. Purpose in life. Would you let him do that tonight? If God is speaking to your heart that right now, if you were to die before you did anything else, if you were to die suddenly right now in your chair, would you wake up in hell? If you would, but don't want to, why don't you just turn to the Lord right now in quiet prayer and simply say, dear Jesus, you died to pay for my sins, but I've never asked you to make it personal to apply to my account. I repent of my sin. I believe in you as the Savior of the world, and I believe in you as my Savior. Please forgive my sin. Please come into my life, and please save me and begin to change me from this moment on. One night could settle eternity, eternity, eternity. One night could settle eternity. Oh, when will it be? Would it be tonight for you? If so, As Pastor Ken said this morning, the angels in heaven are having a party. They're rejoicing. Because your salvation could be an answer to prayer of many, many years of many folks. Would you say tonight, Pastor, pray for me? God's word has been speaking to my heart tonight. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Whatever it is, maybe for salvation, God bless you. Maybe for missions giving, whatever it is. God has spoken to my heart tonight. Pastor, pray for me. The Bible tells us to pray one for another. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. See, we come to church to hear and to change and to go away different, because that's the only way we'll ever make a difference. Father, it's in the name of your Son that we pray, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that always ministers to our hearts when we say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.